Would you bow with me? We want to go before the Lord and ask that His Spirit would fill us. Father, we thank You for this gathering. We thank You for Your church and for the many who serve. And we thank You, God, that right now You've called us in this moment into Your Word. As we open Your Word, as we dive into Your Word, we pray that Your Spirit would move us in a way that it would change us, that it would change us to look and love more like Jesus. Fill us with Your Spirit. Father, fill me with Your Spirit so that every word that comes out of my mouth would be guided by the Holy Spirit. Fill us with Your Spirit so that every ear here would be attentive to Your Word. And help us to heed Your Word. We commit this time to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this morning's message is One Body, Many Parts, Different Gifts. One body, many parts, different gifts. We're going to be primarily in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. We're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit. We've been in this series for many weeks, and I trust that this series has been helpful for you. I hope it has. It has been for me. Each week as I open up God's Word to study it, to teach it. So I hope that this series has really ministered to you. We said at the beginning of our series, the overarching role of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus, to draw our attention to Him. So everything the Holy Spirit does is to bring glory to Jesus. So if you and I want to be more like Jesus, and I trust that you do, the only way we can be more like Jesus is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. Do you remember at the beginning of our series, I talked about the beautiful relationship within the Trinity? And in particular, when it comes to our salvation, we said that the Father arranges salvation, the Son accomplishes it, and the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. It's a beautiful relationship. The Father arranges our salvation. The Son accomplishes it, and the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. Everything you and I experience as followers of Christ is made possible only by the work of the Holy Spirit. He draws our attention to Jesus, and Jesus is the head of the church, and you and I, we make up His body. Throughout Paul's letters in the New Testament, he kept reaching for metaphors. Paul loved metaphors. And the one that he came back to over and over again to describe the church was the body. In fact, over 30 times in the New Testament, Paul compares the body to the church and the church to a body. And so this morning, let's talk about the body and how the various parts make up the body and how we all play our role within the body of Christ and how each of us impacts the health of the body. Now, it goes without saying that no body is perfect and nobody is perfectly healthy. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question and humor me. Play along if this question can be answered yes in your mind. If you can say yes to this question, I'm going to ask you, play along and raise your hand. All right? And so the question is this. Who here is currently experiencing an ache or a pain in your body? Can I see your hand? That's a lot of hands. Hopefully it's not your shoulder. We're all in this together. We can empathize with one another. So basically, when you come to church on Sunday, welcome to E-Free Hospital. Because I saw a lot of hands. For those who did not raise your hand, God bless you. What's your secret? You know, part of the reason why Paul compared the church to a body is because there's so many similarities. So many. And this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you three characteristics of the body of Christ. And I'm going to make it very simple. All right, it's going to be so simple that the three characteristics, I've already given them away. They're in the title. One body, many parts, different gifts. So I'm going to share with you these three characteristics of the body of Christ, specifically known as E-Free Church. So number one, the first characteristic is one body. Here at E-Free Church, we are one body. The Holy Spirit has called us into this one body. Did you know that our church is not, it is not a bunch of many congregations independently going about our own businesses? We are not many congregations. Now, that might seem obvious in theory, but the reality is in practice, churches can easily get caught up in being individual ministries, all doing their own thing without a spirit of unity. Turn with me to Romans 12, to our main passage. Romans 12, it will be in verses 3 through 8. I'm going to begin by reading verses 3 through 5. In Romans 12, Paul writes this. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now, I said a minute ago that Paul loved the metaphor of the body. Another one of Paul's favorite metaphors was that of sports. Paul often talked about sports, and so let's talk about sports for just a minute. Just a minute. And to be specific, we're going to compare a team to a church. And we'll be even more specific. We're going to talk about a football team. Now, I know football just ended, so it's fresh in our minds, at least for some. But why a football team? Why not a baseball team, a basketball team, or a soccer team? Those are all great teams. But I want to focus for a few minutes on a football team, because in those other sports that I mentioned, baseball, basketball, soccer, otherwise known as football to the rest of the world, in those three sports, for the most part, the same players play offense and defense, right? So in basketball, the defensive team grabs the rebound. Here's what they don't do. They don't say, "Timeout." And then five offensive players come onto the court. No. The defensive team grabs the rebound. They become the offensive team, and they dribble down. Same with in baseball. In soccer, for the most part, the same players play both offense and defense. But football is one of those unique sports where when the defensive team is done, they come off the field, all 11 players, and then new players, 11 new players called the offense, they come onto the field. And then there's another team called the special teams unit, the kicking team. So that's another group of new players. But whether you play offense or defense, or whether you are on the kicking team in football, you are still part of the same team, and you wear the same uniform. And not only that, you play the same game. If you're on defense, you play the same game with the offense. Now, the defensive team would never say this. "Pay offense. We have a game coming up on Sunday. But this week, we're not going to go with you. We're going to take the week off. You just go. We, as a defense, we're going to do our own thing. We'll just stay back and do our own thing. Offense, you just take care of it." They would never say that. In fact, I'll take it one step further. The defensive team would never say, "Offense, you know, in fact, you just go and play every game by yourselves. We'll just stay together as a defensive team." That sounds silly. They're all part of the same team. And the success of that one team depends on the unity of the different groups within that team. Now, yes, during their football practices, here's what often happens. For a portion of the practice, the defensive team goes off on their own, and they go over plays, run drills. Same with the offense. They go over their plays, run drills. Same with the special teams unit. But they eventually come back together as one team, as one unit. Likewise, we here at church, when we gather together in this space on Sunday mornings, we come together as one body. We call this corporate worship. And corporate worship is distinct from anything else we can experience in church. Our life groups, our midweek Bible studies, our Sunday Bible fellowships, our care groups, they're all wonderful and important. And they all contribute to the health of the church, but they all serve together for the larger component of one body. You know, when we come together on Sunday mornings, as we come together as one body, we must understand that Sunday mornings is not an elective. It's not one option out of many options on the menu known as E-Free Church. You know, someone might say, well, you know, this week I attended my life group. Or someone might say, you know, I'm committed to my Sunday Bible fellowship. I never miss a Sunday. Or someone else might say, you know, I serve faithfully in this particular ministry at church. Those are my people. And it's great that we grow in community within those groups. Those are important. But in and of themselves, here's what happens. In and of themselves, they do not promote oneness in the body. In and of themselves, they work together in conjunction with all the ministries. You know the one thing that our individual life groups, Sunday Bible fellowships, care groups, midweek Bible studies, the one thing that those groups cannot provide is this. It's the opportunity to hear the voice of God together as one body. That's why we share in oneness in this gathering here. And so when a church body comes together, we hear the voice of God together, and it builds up the household of Christ together. You know the terms build up and household, very descriptive words. The Apostle Paul talks much about a building as another metaphor. Now, we have a building project going on. Have you noticed the progress being made? Have you noticed the nice bright colors on that building? I'm getting excited. We're getting closer and closer to opening our new children's center. And so we identify with those terms build up and household, because whenever we talk about building up in the church, is building up the household of Christ. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so when we gather together as one body, we mutually build one another up. Did you know that your very presence in this gathering encourages the body? Your very presence, even if you don't say a single word, your very presence. And it encourages the entire body. And guess what? At the very least, it encourages the person who's up here looking at you. Do you know why? As I'm talking up here each Sunday, I have the opportunity to see all of your beautiful faces. And when I see someone here, I'm just so encouraged by that person. Maybe if I haven't seen that person in some time, and I see that person, it just encourages me. And so I want you to know that on Sunday afternoons, I go home and I take a mental picture of all the people that I got to see. Your very presence in corporate worship, it builds up, it encourages the body of Christ. We are one body. That's the first characteristic. Here's the second. Many parts. We are many parts. We are one body, and at the same time, we are many parts. Have you ever bought an item from IKEA that requires assembly? That's like a redundant statement, right? Most items from IKEA require assembly. And one thing you know for a fact is that every box has a lot of parts. Countless small parts. And when you're done assembling that item, what happens? You have all these leftover parts. Inevitable. You assemble an item from IKEA and there's always leftover parts. Now, I read this past week why that is. I actually read that they include extra parts to give you assembly options. So it's not you. Don't worry. You did a good job. Okay. But there are leftover parts. Little screws, whatever in the box. And they usually end up in a drawer or in the trash because they are leftover. When it comes to the church, there's no such thing as leftover parts. Every single person, every part plays a key role. And Paul says the following to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 14, he says, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." Now I'm going to ask you that last statement, just as he wanted them to be. Do you believe that? If so, you can just nod. It's not a trick question. Do you absolutely believe that God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted? If you can answer yes to that, then the next time we find ourselves thinking, that person is just so different from me. Our personalities don't mesh. We don't really get along. The next time you find yourself thinking that, just go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Remind yourself, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God has placed each of us in this same body here in Diamond Bar. And it is wonderful. He's brought people together from different backgrounds, different upbringings, different cultures and traditions, and from different personalities. He's placed them all here in this local body. We know that Los Angeles is one of the most multicultural cities in the entire world. According to the latest Census Bureau, in Los Angeles, there are 224 languages spoken. To quote singer-songwriter Randy Newman, "I love LA. We love it." In fact, I even have a hat that says LA on it, and it's blue. Some of you have to know my history to get that one. I'm thankful that we live in such a diverse, multicultural city. I'm thankful to be part of this community here. And I'm thankful that the gospel has the power to reach every culture in our world. Every culture. And what we're seeing right here in our church What we're seeing is what Jesus said would happen. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we've looked at in our series already, here's what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This would be the beginning of the church in the New Testament, and you and I are the result of what Jesus said there. 2 weeks ago, we showed you a chart of the progress of the gospel in the book of Acts. I thought it'd be good for us to review that, especially for those who may not have been here 2 weeks ago. But take a look up here at this chart of progression of the gospel throughout the book of Acts. The church was established in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was one city. And so the focus of the gospel at that time was on the Jewish population. So when the church began, it began in one city, one geographic location known as Jerusalem. The key leading figure at that time in the movement of the gospel was Peter, the apostle. And so the church was established in Jerusalem, but it did not stay there because the Holy Spirit kept moving it forward. And so the gospel then extended out beyond just one city to a nation, to Judea and Samaria. And as the gospel extended out, here's what happened. More people heard the gospel, and more people from different backgrounds came to faith. And so the gospel moved from one city to a nation. It went from a city gospel to a national gospel, but it didn't stop there. It kept moving forward to the ends of the earth. And the key leading figure at that time was the apostle Paul. And by this time, evangelism had reached to the Gentile population. Gentile simply meaning those not of Jewish heritage. So here's the progression of the gospel. It began in one city, but it didn't stay there. It moved nationally, but it didn't stay there. Ultimately, it went to the ends of the earth, and it became multicultural. Now, when it says to the ends of the earth, we have to understand what that meant back then. When Jesus said that the gospel was extended to the ends of the earth, at that time, if you were a resident in Jerusalem, the ends of the earth was Rome. That was the ends of the earth. They figured, that's so far away. And Rome was the capital of the Gentile world. And so when Paul reached Rome, the narrative in the book of Acts came to a close. But we know that the gospel did not stop there. It continued to move forward and forward. The Holy Spirit orchestrated the forward movement of the gospel. And now, look where we are. In this wonderful region known as Los Angeles, with 224 languages. And look at our church right here. I thank God for those in the early church who did not get in the way of the Holy Spirit. Now, did the early church have its issues and problems? Yes, because every church does. In fact, if you want to learn about the struggles of the early church, just read the book of Galatians. Because here's what happened. When the gospel was established in Jerusalem to primarily a Jewish population, the new converts at that time were Jewish. But as the gospel grew and expanded, people of all different backgrounds started coming into the church and into faith. And many of these early Jewish Christians had a difficult time accepting the Gentile Christians. And that's what the book of Galatians is all about. You see, because the Gentile Christians, they brought with them a new culture, new traditions, new foods, new languages. And the fact that the gospel had reached the ends of the earth at that time, it was not easy for the early Christians in Jerusalem to accept that their world was changing. Their gatherings began to look different. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, and only through the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel continued to spread. And we are the beneficiaries of that gospel. The church became multidimensional, multicultural, and it grew in diversity. Diversity in our society is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. Diversity in the church, it's not only beautiful, it is essential. And every part plays an important role. Every single one of us. And that leads us now to the third and final characteristic of the body of Christ. And that is different gifts. We're part of one body. There are many parts with different gifts. Last week, we went over the entire list of spiritual gifts mentioned in the Bible. We went over all 18 of those spiritual gifts. If you want to review them, you can go to our messages page on our website, and you can download that list of 18 from last week's sermon, and we'll also put them with this week's sermon as well. 18 gifts we talked about last Sunday. And some of our groups, our life groups this past week, they had a great opportunity to dialogue and discuss questions based upon last week's sermon. Our group had a wonderfully encouraging time conversing over last week's message about spiritual gifts. And in Romans 12, our main passage, Paul picks it up in verse 6, and he mentions some of the gifts that we talked about last week. He says this in verse 6, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." The point Paul is making is this: we all have different gifts, and we are to exercise those gifts. Last week, for those of you who were here, you might recall we made a distinction between natural talents and spiritual gifts. There are similarities, but there are important differences. Many people have varying talents. So we have talented artists, musicians, athletes, scientists, and so on. Those are wonderful gifts in the general sense. In fact, we might say that person is gifted musically. But those talents or those gifts are distinct from spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit, and the key difference is this. While talents can bless others, and it often does, there's a personal component to talents. We benefit personally, right? Our careers can be advanced if we're skilled in certain areas. But the distinction with spiritual gifts is this. Spiritual gifts are to be used always for others, the benefit of others, the common good. Now, at the same time, we can feel rewarded when we exercise our gifts, but we don't exercise our gifts for personal gain or personal glory. We always exercise our spiritual gifts for the benefit of others. And ideally, our talents and our spiritual gifts, they work hand in hand. Now, when it comes to talents, we know that a person can be blessed with a certain talent. You all have a certain talent. But here's the thing about talents. If we don't develop the talents, they'll never grow. They'll never mature. Right? We see child prodigies in every field. What I love to see is as the child grows, the talent matures, and I can start to see the nuances of the talent. So at a certain age, that child can play or sing or paint. And for that age, it's wonderful. And even beyond that, but as that child grows, we see the maturity of that talent. And the key component to maturing in talent is one thing: practice. If we don't ever practice our skill, it can never be developed. That's the one key component, is practice. Growth and maturity cannot happen without practice. This goes for anything in life, including, guess what? Spiritual gifts. Have you heard the phrase, use it or lose it? For those who are physically able to do so, it's important to exercise in order to prevent muscle atrophy. I think it's a fascinating concept, muscle atrophy. I went to my online dictionary this past week to understand what the definition is of muscle atrophy. And I found this definition just very vivid and descriptive. Here's the definition of muscle atrophy. Muscle atrophy is the wasting of muscle mass. I like that. It's the wasting of muscle mass. It's the thinning of muscle mass. So what happens if we don't exercise our spiritual gifts? We waste them. But here's the thing. It not only impacts us, more importantly, it impacts the body of Christ. When we don't exercise the gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit, what happens is we stunt the growth of the church. That is sobering. When we don't exercise the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us, we actually stunt the growth and maturity of the church. Earlier, we read from Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul reminded the Ephesian believers that various people were given to the church to equip the church so that the body of Christ could be built up. I want to close with the next verse, which is verse 13 in Ephesians 4. And here's what Paul writes. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When we talk about maturity, usually we talk about maturity on an individual basis. Oh, that person is so mature. Oh, that person is so grown up and mature. But the vast majority of pronouns in the New Testament are plural. The you is plural. Paul and others, they were speaking to entire churches. And what's important for us to understand is this. In order for the church as a whole to mature, its many parts must exercise their gifts. And the more we exercise our gifts, the better the body will be for it. Here's a clear sign of an immature church. Few people doing most of the work. That's a sign of an immature church. Few people doing most of the work. A sign of maturity is all the parts doing all the work. It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful picture. What happens is this. Then the strength of the church and the success doesn't fall on just one shoulder or a small group. Paul reminds the church, and he reminds us today, that we are one body with many parts and different gifts. If you've yet to discover your spiritual gift, I encourage you this week, go to our webpage, go to the messages page, download that list, and ask God, which of these are my gifts? And last week I shared with you, if you're not quite sure, you can even ask those who know you well. They'll give you good insight. Well, you know what? It's clear. Your gift is this. And then from there, let's start exercising those gifts. I invite you back next week, because next week we head into March. We're going to continue this series into March, all the way through March, and we're going to turn our attention specifically to what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. We'll focus our hearts and our minds on the fruit of the Spirit. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for your Spirit. And thank you for this passage in Romans 12. Thank you for the reminder that we are one body. We aren't many little mini congregations. We are one body, moving in the same direction, filled with many parts, blessed with different gifts. And so I ask, God, that through your Spirit you would nudge us, and that you would inspire us to exercise our gifts, so that we can attain to the maturity as a church that you desire. Thank you for the faithful members of our church. Thank you, God, for those who are here for the first time. And I pray for those who may be looking for a home church. God, if this is where you've called them, I pray, God, that they would see Christ here in this place, and that they would see a body filled with members who are eager to exercise their gifts for the glory of you. Thank you, God, for your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.